Man, if you believe that, come on, give God a wave offering. He is good. He is great, and he is awesome. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're already in our third week in January. Amen. We're in our third week in January. We're so grateful again for the snow missing us. At least it was on a day when, on a Saturday, unless you had to go out, you could stay. And, of course, we had to do some movement of the snow. But that was good exercise anyway. Amen. Well, I'm thanking God again for getting me through another week. I will be traveling tonight, so keep me in prayer for my work. I have to. I'll be traveling to Texas for a couple of days, so keep me in prayer. Don't want to go, but when I was younger, it might have been fun, but nowadays, don't like that. Amen. Amen. So we're so grateful again, as I said, for God's mercy and his grace, and we're studying this month our theme of seeing clearly. Amen. Seeing clearly. And we talked about seeing ourselves and seeing the light of God's word. And we're going to talk this week about seeing through faith. Because that is so important, to be able to see through faith. Because the Bible tells us that faith is seeing through believing. Amen. And it's crucial. The Bible says that everyone that comes to God must believe that he is. That means that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. It's not a one-time thing. It's a diligent seeking. We have to be understand that it's not, as I said, you pray one time and that fixes everything. No, it's a consistent, diligent pursuit of the Master. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, and you all know this verse, it's such a famous verse, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. That, you know, you could meditate just on those words, the evidence of things not seen. What I have said before is that your faith organ is what? What's your faith organ? Your imagination. That's it. And your imagination is extremely powerful. I didn't put it in here, but let me find this scripture. I want to show you how powerful imagination is. In the book of Genesis, God said, listen, let me find it. I'm going to find it so I read it correctly. I wish I'd put it in the lesson, but I didn't. So let me see, where it is. I think it's in Genesis 11. Let me find the exact scripture. God said anything that they had imagined, they would do. Think about that. He had to come down and put a stop to what they were doing, because whatever you can imagine, because imagination is really faith. It's something you can't see except in your mind, right? It's something you can't see except in your mind. 11:6, yes. And Genesis 11:6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. See, there is a law of faith. There is a law of faith. Think about that. The people who are rich and famous now, they had this vision. You get an interview by like Bill Gates or who's the guy who's in charge of Amazon? You'll find that they had this vision of what the company is now, even when it didn't exist. That's what enabled them to achieve, because they've got this vision. Doesn't the Bible say without a vision, the people perish? And so God said that if he didn't come down and start nothing that they have imagined. So I'm asking you today, what do you see in your imagination? What do you see for yourself and God doing for you? Because the Bible says, now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Just think about that. You could spend a whole hour of Bible study just meditating on that. Can you imagine God doing some things for you? Can you see them in your mind if you close your eyes? Can you see the victory? Can you see the healing? Can you see yourself in 6 months where God could take you to? Or God could deliver you through? This is so key. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How is faith motivated? How is faith motivated? Word. Faith comes by? What stirs your imagination is when someone starts to paint you a word picture, a vision, and you start to eat it up and you start to see it. I say Paris, and I say I'm going to give you a free trip to Paris, and you see the Eiffel Tower in your mind, and you see the River Seine and the Arc de Triomphe, right? Or Washington, D.C., you see the Capitol building. See, it's by hearing. It's by hearing. That's why I've said the most powerful sense is not sight. It's hearing. The most powerful sense we have is through hearing. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. You can't sometimes see your deliverance, but if you can start imagining it, like, does anyone here need anything? You all okay? You don't need nothing? You all good? Okay. I want you to think about what it is you would like God to do for you. And I want you to, just for now, close your eyes and start seeing what it would look like. Start seeing it. Now, start to see every detail of what you're asking God for. Now, start to believe that it could happen. Can you see it? Can you start to see it? That's what we've got to do, is start to, that is faith. That's what we need to do every morning. Just close our eyes and start to see before you even pray. This is the vision I want God to do in my life. I guarantee you go and interview all of these big successful people and they'll tell you that they saw where they were when they weren't. They'll tell you, they saw all of this. This was not a surprise to them. And that's why they do big things, because they can see it. So there is a law of faith that's separate even from relationship with God. It's just a law, just like God created other laws. But when it's used for God's kingdom, there's a multiplication. So it's things not seen. And so there's a deep relationship between faith and sight. You know how I've taught it, that our physical sight blinds us. It, in fact, destroys our faith. And we say, it can't be. Why? We can't see it. Because we're going by the physical senses. And we say, it can't be. But faith is seeing what cannot be seen. Seeing the invisible. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us this. For the invisible things of him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world. Now this doesn't make any sense unless you're a spiritual person. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. What is he saying? He's saying when you go outside and you go into the country and you see this beautiful lake or you see this beautiful scenery, you understand that that didn't happen by chance. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Because an airplane couldn't make itself, a watch couldn't make itself, an iPad couldn't make itself, and yet something much more complicated arose. They say made itself. No, this is what Paul is saying, that we can understand that there is an invisible God behind what we see. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does he mean they are without excuse? What he's saying, in every human society through history, they've tried to worship something. Why? Because it's inbuilt in us that there must be something beyond us. So whether they knew of the Bible or not, every single human society that's ever been discovered worships something. And that's why Paul says they are without excuse, because it's built into us to know that there is a God. It's unseen by the physical, but we can see it through the Spirit. Ephesians 1:18 says this, pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning being open, being able to see through the understanding, that you may know what is the hope of this calling. What is he speaking about? Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we look at the situation and we look at it with physical eyes and we look at everything that's there and we go, man, it's like it's not going to work. How is this going to work out? How is this going to get anywhere? And we get discouraged. And what he's saying is, it's because you're not seeing the whole truth. We're only seeing, as I taught before, partial truth. You're only seeing what you can see, but you can't see, as they say, the big picture. You're not seeing the big picture, right? You're only seeing what you can see. And that's why God is never worried or upset or frightened or anything, because he's not looking just at the what we can see. He's seeing the big picture. He's seeing his own plans. He's seeing what he's going to do. All we can see is our little panicky selves and our trials and tribulations and what we're going through. But Paul in Ephesians is saying, listen, what you need to pray for is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning being opened, that you may know, what is the hope. See, if you could see the big picture, if you could see that behind door number two is blessing and glory and salvation, even though you haven't gone through that door yet, you would start to cheer up. You would start to have some joy. You'd start to have some happiness, even though nothing has changed. Why? What's changed is your enlightened eyes. This is what I'm talking about today, is we got to have sight through faith. If we have sight just through our eyes, we'll get discouraged. We'll look at the situation and we'll say, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to survive. I don't know how I'm going to get a job. I don't know how my children are going to do. You know, we can lay it out. And what are we doing? We're walking by sight. We're walking by what we see. And that is not faith. So Paul is saying, listen, he's praying for the Ephesians. Listen, they were in a hard situation. They were under persecution. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning to be able to see, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you can see what's at the end of the road, you're not as scared. You're not as frightened. It's when you can't see is when we start to wonder, the imagination, the negative faith. You know, in the scary movies, it's always scary, more scary when you can't see the beast, the monster. Once you see what the monster looks like, no matter how big and bad, well, there he is. It's when all you can hear is the sounds and the door creaking and, you know, you can't see what it is. But as soon as you see who it is, It's not as scary. And that's all God is saying. Trust me. Start to stretch out with your vision of my deliverance, of my healing, of my power, of my love. That's what he's saying. And then you will know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Amen. So let's look at that. How do we get the eyes of our understanding opened? Well, let's see. Your soul is the vehicle where faith operates, because that's your intellect, that's your consciousness. And your mind is the engine which powers the process. You think. So your mind is where you can see things that cannot be sensed directly. Like, I've never been to Paris, but I can close my eyes and I can imagine it. So your mind is the organ that can utilize or empowers faith. That means that's where Satan is going to attack you, in your thoughts. In your thoughts. You can be going to bed and just start thinking about stuff. And start thinking about, well, what if this happens? And then what am I going to do? And you can just think yourself into such a funk. Right? And nothing has changed. Nothing has happened yet. But you're using negative faith. You're starting to think about all the bad things that could happen. They haven't happened, but you're investing all that time in that. And now you can't sleep. And you're trying to sleep, but you can't sleep because your mind won't shut down now because you're thinking. The Bible says whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. You know, there's lots of things that we could do before we go to bed that would, I believe, change our day. Try it. Suppose before you went to bed, you made a conscious choice. I'm going to think of a vision of blessing. I'm going to think of a vision of the best outcome that I would like God to do in any case. I'm going to think of that. I'm going to start visualizing it. I'm going to start seeing it. Because that verse in Genesis 11:6 is like a mind-blowing verse. It said, that God said, I have to come down and stop them. I've got to interfere in this because nothing they have imagined, in other words, faith. They had a vision of doing something. Whatever your vision is, if you will stick to it, there is a law of faith. In Romans 3, I think 23, it speaks about a law of faith. So your mind is where you can see things that cannot be sensed with your other senses. And so that's where Satan is going to attack you. So Paul is saying in Ephesians that the eyes of our understanding, our mind, is where we need to start seeing God's deliverance, seeing his blessing. Now, how does Satan try and block that? I'll tell you with me how he blocks it. He tries to make me see myself. If I start thinking about me and all my mess ups and all my failures, then I start saying to myself, well, God's not going to help. That's how he blocks your vision, because instead of seeing God or Jesus or his word, he wants to show you and you're a mess. Isn't that what he's called? The accuser of the brethren. And he's real good at it. He's real good at it. What blocks faith is us. Because the devil will say, yeah, but you know you did X, Y, and Z. And you know you promised you were going to do this and you didn't do it. You broke your word. So you think God's going to listen? That's the seeds of doubt that he will come and play. Isn't that what he said to Eve in the garden? Hath God said? Planting little seeds of doubt. He is going to attack you in your mind, and the way he's going to do it is bring you and your past. That's what he'll do. He'll bring your past. And that's why baptism and the washing of the word is so important. Because as we had that baptism a week ago or so, Brother Joseph, right? I said to you, when you come up, your sins are completely gone. You know what that means, Brother Joseph, is that the devil has nothing he can say that can stick. Because we baptize, the Bible says, for the remission of sins. That's for the body. The Holy Spirit seals the soul, but we're still walking around in this body. And that's why we need baptism. And then after that, we need the continual washing of the word. What you're doing today coming here is the word is washing you. When you leave here today, you should be able to go, That's what you're supposed to be able to do. When you leave this service, you're supposed to walk out there and say, whew, it's just like you got your car cleaned, right? I got my car cleaned Friday, and I stuck it in the garage, and then I borrowed my wife's car. You know what that means? When you come to church on Sunday and you get yourself all clean, you should try and keep it that way. Go as long through the week before you let the mud of the world and all of the stuff and the swearing and the cussing and all of that stuff get to you. So when I cleaned my car, I backed it carefully in and I positioned it just right in the garage. And then I said, can I use your car? Well, her car was already, you know, needed some cleaning. So today, after you leave here, that's what you should do. You should back yourself into a closet. Now, I know that Jesus said you are in the world. Okay, so but there are things we can do to stop ourselves getting so muddy that we wouldn't need so much cleaning. Getting back to my main topic, but the devil's going to attack your mind. And the way he does it to block faith is to show you your past and show you all your faults and failures. And that is what brings doubt, because we can't come to God in the boldness we should. But what does Hebrews 4:16 says? It says we can come boldly to a throne of grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited, meaning it wasn't that we were good, wasn't that we were perfect. It's his sovereign choice. He's saying, come here, I want you. Let's have a conversation today. So we need the eyes of our understanding so we can see clearly that, first of all, God is not judging us on our flesh, because if he was to do that, nobody would be in here. He understood man's nature from Genesis chapter 8. When Noah came out of the ark, he offered a burnt offering. And the Bible said it came up symbolically before God as a sweet savor. And God looked at mankind and just shook his head. He said, you know what? His thoughts are evil continually from his youth. And so God has discounted your mess ups. If you come to him in faith, believing that, and that by his stripes you are healed, and that by his death you are saved. It's not about us, it's seeing him. What's the key? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The moment I start looking at me, as pastor, and I look at this church, I say, I'm not qualified. I'm not a social worker. I don't have PhDs in social work, which is seemingly what I would need. Right? There's always some kind of decisions that I have to make. And a lot of times I just say, Lord, I'm not qualified for this. And if I start thinking about that, I'd just give up. I'd say, man, 64 this year, 65, isn't that retirement age? Right? I have to remind myself that looking unto Jesus, or else we'll all be like Elijah and just sit under the juniper tree and say, Lord, kill me now. I give up. That's what faith is about. It's not looking at ourselves. And so if you know that, the moment you start to feel all these doubts and failures. Dismiss it, consciously dismiss it, and say, I refuse to think about those things. Yes, I know who I am, but I also know who he is. I know who he is. And the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, you got to see him and his glory covering you. That when he said on the cross, it is finished, he wasn't lying. Because what we're doing when we do this stuff to ourselves is we're really saying, Jesus, I know you died on the cross. I know you suffered for my sins, but you're not good enough to save me. Can you imagine how much we must hurt God after all he's done? And we're saying, yeah, you did a lot, God, but you don't understand. This is me now. You can save these other people, but it's me. And that's what the devil will do. So we have to consciously dismiss what Satan is saying and say, listen, I am perfect through Christ's sacrifice. Amen. So we have to start to understand that seeing Jesus is through our mind determining that he loves me. You should get up every morning and say, yes, Jesus loves me. That little children's song, you should sing it to yourself. We should sing that song to ourselves. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak. Jesus said, unless you become converted and become as a little one, you can't make it anyway. It's because we think we're big. You know, I've given the example of a little child struggling to open a toy. And you say, let me help you. No. And they're just struggling to open the toy. And you could open it in like 2 seconds. But they don't want your help. So you just have to, that's what Jesus is doing, looking down on us most of the time. We're struggling with the problem. And he's saying, I'm here. No. No, I'm too bad for you to save me. So the operation of faith starts with our mind. John chapter 20, verse 24. Here's an example of just seeing what we can see. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus first made an appearance. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, you know, we criticized Thomas and said, wow, we call him Doubting Thomas. But we should just substitute our name in there, because the honest fact is that most of us too doubt God so much that until he does it, we're not ready to praise. But imagine if in second service, you could start praising for the thing you don't have yet. What do you think about that? Do you think you could do that in our second service? Just now, we had a vision. I asked you to close your eyes and have a vision of what it was you wanted God to do. But you don't have it realized yet. But let's go in second service today and start worshiping as if that thing you just imagined already happened. Because what you're doing is empowering the angels. That's what you're doing. Because there's a spiritual warfare going on and you can't even see it. But when all you think is doubt and despair, you're encouraging Satan. But when you start to say, you know, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. You're empowering the guardians that are on your behalf. Here is Thomas, and we criticize him. But he wasn't such a coward, because when Jesus was going to go and raise Lazarus, the reason why Jesus had stayed out of that part of Judea was they were going to arrest him. And the disciples knew that if they went back there, they'd be arrested. So when Jesus said, we're going to go back and we're going to finally deal with Lazarus, you go look it up. Thomas said, well, let's go and let's die with him. So he was not afraid of just dying. But when it came to the resurrection, he was just like us. There were some things that because we can't see it, and it looks so impossible, we refuse to believe until it happens. Then we rejoice, because we're surprised. Wow, it actually happened. God actually did what I asked him to do. But I challenge you today, in our second service worship, that you worship as if you had already received whatever it was. Imagine what would happen. Didn't they shout before they saw the walls of Jericho fall down? They shouted as if they'd already won the victory. So faith is seeing what has not yet been manifested to your physical senses, right? We're talking about this month, the theme was seeing clearly, since it was the year is 2020, right? And faith then is seeing what has not yet been manifested to the rest of your senses. You can't feel it, touch it, smell it, but you can see it by faith. What's the name of that guy that's Amazon chairman? Jeff somebody? He had the vision of Amazon when it was nothing. You speak to the Microsoft chairman. What's his name? I've forgotten his name. Gates. He had this vision of a company. Nearly every single huge leader, they've had the vision of what the thing is now before they did it. And that's what made them successful. They could see clearly what it was they were trying to build. Amen? And so this is what we have to do, is to start to take away the doubt and fear that Satan wants to put, which is us. All my failures, all my mistakes. And instead, put Jesus, see Jesus. Just keep imagining Jesus looking down at you. That's what you got to do. If you can see Jesus, amen, the author and finisher of our faith. So the operation of faith is where believing becomes seeing. You know, and there's something in science that I think is tied to this. In physics, they, and this may be kind of deep, but at the subatomic level, they say that the outcome of an experiment depends on the consciousness of the person doing the experiment in a lot of physics experiments, because a lot of things are undefined. And I don't want to get too deep, but what that's saying is that it takes the observer to see, to make the outcome be manifest. Without the observer, it's actually not actually defined what the outcome is. That's physics. That's not Bible. That's physics. So what I'm telling you, that this thing about the law of faith is real. What did Jesus say to most of the people? Be it unto you as you have, according to your faith. So believing is seeing. Not seeing makes you believe. Because what we see with our eyes is not all that there is. For instance, right now, in this room, there are trillions and trillions of little oxygen molecules. Now, you may not believe they're here, but if they weren't, you would be dead. You can't see them, but they're here. Amen? They're here. So the fact that you can't see something does not necessarily mean it's not there. As the scripture I read before, it's in the invisible things of God that are eternal. We can't see love. It's not something you can see, but it's something you can experience. You may not be able to see God in the flesh, but you can experience him. Amen. Without a doubt, you can experience him. Someone yesterday was telling me they had a big toothache. I forgot who it was. Someone was telling me. Maybe it was somebody told me, and I remembered using that, because there is nothing in science that can say, that can measure that pain. All they, when you go into the hospital, they say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain do you feel? You know why? They have to ask you. Because they can't measure it. Now, is the pain real? Ooh, yes. May not be real to anybody else, but if you have a toothache or an ingrown nail, you know it. You don't have to be persuaded. Are you really believing you're feeling pain? There would be take no convincing for you to know if you're in pain. I don't care if what you believe, I'm feeling it. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit and God moving in your life. If you experience it for yourself, there's nobody else can tell you it's not real. Just like a toothache. So believing is seeing. And of course, there's many examples of that where we're not seeing the whole picture. You heard the story about the prophet in the Old Testament named Elisha. And he kept on giving information to the king of Israel about where the enemy was coming to attack. So every time the Assyrians came to attack Israel, of course, they were ready for them. And so the king of Assyria got very frustrated. He turned to all of his council and he said, "We must have a spy. We got a spy who's giving away all the secrets. Every time we go to attack Israel, they already know what's happening." And one of his council said, No. That's not really what it is. It's the prophet. They have a prophet named Elisha, and he's spilling the beans." So the king got mad and said, "Well, we're going to go and arrest this prophet." So he sent a whole division of troops to the city where Elisha was, a whole company of soldiers, and they surrounded the city. And his servant could see that. And he thought, "Man, we're doomed. There's no way we get out of this now, because here's this whole army surrounding this city. How are we going to get out of this?" Because that's all he could see. Right now, all you can see is, how are we going to get out of this? Right? That's what your flesh is saying. How am I going to make it? Because we're seeing with what the five senses that we have. But there was a sight that he was lacking. He was actually blind, his servant. Blind in the spiritual world. And that's where we need to pray. And that's what Ephesians was saying, that our eyes of our mind would be enlightened. Here's what happened in 2 Kings 6 and 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." Now, he wasn't blind physically, but he was blind spiritually. "Open his eyes that he may see." And that should be our prayer. You feel like you're all alone and you're surrounded? We need in 2020 to see clearly that we're not alone. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." So the army that king had sent was surrounded by a much greater army. And you know what God did? He blinded the eyes of the soldiers. He turned it completely around. He opened the eyes of Elisha's servant and blinded the eyes of the soldiers. So they had to be led. So what I'm saying is, although right now we're looking at difficult situations and we don't know how we're going to get out of it, if God would open our spiritual eyes, or if we would see the vision of victory, that's how we're going to overcome. Yes, God will do it for you. Devil is saying, "No, he won't." You have to tell the devil he's a liar. "I am his son. I'm his daughter. I'm a child of the king." You know, the prodigal son didn't deserve anything. He had taken everything he was supposed to get and made a mess of it, wasted it. But what did the father do? He was still looking. "My son has come home. Go kill the fatted calf. Go get the best robe. Get the ring of sonship. Put it back on his finger." Did he deserve that? No, he only wanted to be a servant, and instead he was restored to sonship. So faith in 2020, we need to start looking at this year. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. But here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 6:11-6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Do you believe that he's a rewarder? Again, it's the diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God doesn't want any people who quit. He wants people who are determined. Yes, he doesn't mean that you don't have fear. You wouldn't be human if you didn't have fear. But you can still hold on and say, "I'm not quitting. Yes, I'm afraid of what's out there, but I'm not quitting." You know, when Gideon was going to fight this huge army, 300,000, and at first he asked for volunteers and he got 60,000, and God said, "That's too many people." That's too many people, because, yes, you're still outnumbered 3-1, but, you know, that's still not the kind of odds I want. So God may be just waiting down till you get 300 people. Now he's going to work. You've heard my story on the mortgage, and you know how God worked. He waited till it was just totally hopeless, so that the miracle was all him, nothing to do with me. all his grace, all his mercy. See, so what we have to do is to speak to ourselves, because faith comes by, and you have to start to speak some of these words and say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. You got to actually vocalize. You got to speak it out into the atmosphere. You got to speak it out into the atmosphere. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? You got to find a verse and speak it out, because even though you're speaking it to yourself, the rule still applies. Faith comes by hearing. Plus, the devil doesn't like it. That'll scatter him for a little bit. Amen. So belief is the first step with God. Belief. Abraham, that's all he did. He believed. And God accounted it for righteousness. God said, I'm going to declare you righteous just because you believe me. He hears this voice, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your family, and go to this other place where you've never been. Now, it took a while for Abraham to actually do it, but in the end, he did it. Belief is the first step. One of my favorite verses is Genesis 17:1. It says, God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And what he's really saying is, you start walking and I declare you perfect. I'm going to account you perfect, not because you've reached, but because you started. Amen? All we have to do is take the first step, and God calls those things that are not, because God himself operates on the principle of faith. In Romans, it explicitly says about Abraham, before he had any children, the father of many nations, have I made thee. Before he had any children, God said in Romans through Paul, the father of many nations, have I made thee. He had no children. Because God calls those things that are not as though they be, because God sees his own will and vision coming to pass. So belief is the first step. What can you believe today? What do you want to believe that God will do for you? Can you have that vision? Well, in second service then, praise like it's happened. Worship like it's happened. Clap your hands like it's happened. And then see what happens. Peter's fishing all night and catches nothing. And is tired and is wet and is probably hungry and fed up. You know, when you're tired, you lose patience. You're not as polite and as nice. You know, you tend to answer a little bit more sharply than you ought to. It's only you? Oh, it's only me? Okay, all right. And he comes to shore and Jesus says, go back out. Go back out again. Cast the net again. Now, I'm sure in his flesh he was going like, come on. Jesus, you really want me to do this? But the Bible says he did. He says, well, we've been fishing all night, but nevertheless, whatever God is impressing on your heart in second service worship, even though you don't feel like it, there's no good reason for it, nevertheless, at thy command, are we commanded to worship? Are we commanded to give thanks? Are we commanded in every situation? Paul said, I have learned. Amen? He's learned. It's a learn. You have to learn that God will take you out. So faith is what enables miracles. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, you can see faith. Did you know that? Seeing their faith. How did Jesus see their faith? Because they took some steps. They brought him to Jesus believing something was going to happen. That's faith. That's faith. Bring it to Jesus believing something's going to happen today, so that when you leave out of here today, you can go, leave it all here behind. Let the word wash you. Let the word enlighten you. So Jesus was going to react because he saw their faith. John chapter 4, verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. This is Jesus after he had done just one miracle. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. But the reason why they received him is because they had seen. They wouldn't have been receiving him before, but now they had seen. Okay, something's going to happen because we've seen something now. We've seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, because they'd all gone up to the feast. So let's not just believe because we have seen it, but let's rejoice and start thanking God before we physically see it and expect the manifestation to happen. I'm running out of time. So let me tell you this. Let me put it in another way. You won't receive it unless you can see it. Bill Gates would never have started Microsoft. At the time he started Microsoft, IBM had been in business for 70 years. They were the biggest computer company out. Like, why are you starting a computer company in your garage? You don't even have your degree. He left school before he got his degree. Who do you think you are? Within a few years, Microsoft was bigger and is bigger than IBM. That's what happens when you have a vision. So let me tell you again, you won't receive it unless you can see it. There are two types of vision. Let me read this very quickly. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. That might help you to write down today what it is you want God to do. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. See, it may be like Abraham, it took 25 years. God, I want a son. Kept on asking God for a son, made some mistakes on the way. But at the appointed time, in Genesis 18, after 24 years, one day he was sitting in his tent and he sees three men coming. Immediately something tells him, this is the day. There's something special about these three men. See, there's coming a time when it will be, this is your day. But you have to be expecting it. If Abraham wasn't out there watching, he wouldn't have seen this. But he was watching and he ran out and he worshiped. And of course, one of the men was God and told him, listen, at the appointed time, when I return, Sarah's going to have a son. Now she was listening and again, she laughed. I'm 99 years old. You would laugh too. Come on now. You would laugh too. I'm 99 years old. Shall I have fun with my husband? Remember, they didn't have Viagra back then. They didn't have that stuff back then. Well, maybe they had some kind of roots and stuff. I don't know. Mandrakes, but... We would don't laugh at her because we would be just as unbelieving. And God said, you laughed. You know, that's what God is saying. You doubt my word. You doubt my word. But you're going to have a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Why? Laughing, laughter, joy. Let's stand. So I'm encouraging you today, get your own vision. Even if you're in trouble and in persecution, Job lost all his children, lost all his wealth, lost all his health. But here's Job. He's got a vision. For I know, not that I guess or halfway believe, but I know. Can you say I know? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, even if I were to die, and worms destroy this body, I believe in the resurrection. I believe I'm going to be resurrected. I believe I'm going to be brought back to life. Because he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. No wonder God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Even though his family has been killed, his wealth has gone, his health has gone, his wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? Bible said he, in all of this, Job kept his integrity. And he kept his vision. Because he says, though even if I die, and the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a testimony. He goes on, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, not another. And though my reins be consumed, he's talking about his, even if my whole body gets turned to ashes, I'm going to be resurrected. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 verse 13 says, all of these heroes of faith in the past, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them. How could they receive something, see something they didn't get? How? Through faith. Bible says, having seen them. That's how they could continue. They didn't have the actuality, but they had the vision that God is real, that he has a plan for your life, and that he can answer. These all died. They died just like Job. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded. Are you persuaded that God can do for you what he has done for others? That he can deliver you? That he can make the vision come to pass? They were persuaded of them. And they didn't run away from it. They embraced it. And confessed that they were just strangers. And I'm just passing through. I don't have no big investment down here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So without a vision, you are without faith. So we're going to close this Sunday study today with the encouragement. I've said a whole bunch of stuff. You need to write down your vision. You need to then speak to your vision some words that will activate your faith. And don't let Satan bring yourself to block your vision, because we can come boldly to a throne of grace. The Bible goes on to say, there to receive mercy. Mercy, hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Let it find good soil. Hallelujah. Lord, let it build our faith. Help us to have a vision, Lord God, of your deliverance, of your, hallelujah, blessing, of your atonement, oh God, of your covering over our lives. Jesus, we lift up your name today, oh God, and we are going to shout, we're going to praise, we're going to worship as if it has already happened. We thank you today, Lord God, for victory and deliverance in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Come on, let's start worshiping right now. Let's start lifting up the name of Jesus now.